Jesus is in the midst of teaching the disciples how to pray, and he says, in the midst of that prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And again, we go to Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter this time, beginning at verse 31. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his righteous, glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you came and visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' Then the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to any of the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison. You did not visit me.' Then they will also answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not care for you, minister to you?' And then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Now, if you're like me, it's a little harder to say thanks be to God on that line, that ending line, right? And it's also always, I've done this a few times, you preach on this text and you got a line right down the middle, you got people on my right and people on my left. And I try very hard not to like look at you guys when I'm reading scripture and talking about the goats on the left. Dangerous, dangerous body language there. We're going to unpack all of this, but before we do, a couple things. I've already gotten a few comments on the bulletin cover. How many people know what that's from? Okay, I'm seeing most of the hands go up. That is the Blues Brothers, the very first Saturday Night Live film. I believe it was made in 1980, maybe 81. If you know what Saturday Night Live is, you know what the Blues Brothers is, especially from that era. It's that level of humor. It's that level of church appropriateness, which is why some people are raising their eyebrows right now. But ultimately, what the Blues Brothers say is we're on a mission from God. And that might be a cocky thing for them to say. It might be a little ridiculous. It is a comedy movie. But what we're talking about today, especially in Matthew 6, verse 10, is very much what the Blues Brothers, at least the good-natured heart of their mission, their self-appointed mission kind of gets at. The Blues Brothers were raised in a Chicago orphanage, shout out to the new Pope, and they found out that this Catholic orphanage in which they were raised is about to be shut down, demolished, decommissioned, and those nuns that they loved and that loved them and raised them are troubled, and they say, well, we got to do something. So they get the band back together. They raise a lot of money. They try to save the orphanage. And that speaks to our word today because it's about recognizing what God has already been doing and what our role might be in joining in that mission. What our role might be, like Jake and Elwood, saying, God has a mission that we can be a part of, at least for a little while. We can use what God has given us. In Jake and Elwood's case, knowledge of other talented musicians. I don't know if they're all that talented, but, you know, they're good at leading and getting those band, getting that band back together. And we all have talents that we can use when it comes to the mission from God. So we go to our first slide. Our first slide is a fun one. There it is. Everybody say it with me. Ganethato to thelena su. Oh, there you go. Great. Nailed it. That is from Matthew 6:10. And it is, your will be done. On earth as, not the on earth as it is in heaven, but your will be done. Specifically, ganethato to thelema su is in the Greek singular aorist passive imperative. Now, if you're a grammar nerd, especially a Greek grammar nerd, this is just tickling your brain. If you're like me, and this was the hardest part of any foreign language, is all the grammatical tenses and settings and voices, you might be getting a little nervous right now. To sum it up, all of this means, and really it's those last two words that kind of give it away, we're talking about the middle voice. The middle voice is something that's very present in Greek and Latin grammar. It's basically non-existent in English. We have to kind of manufacture the middle voice, synthesize it with other words and other tenses to get there. In Greek and Latin, it's very natural. In other foreign languages, non-English languages, I should say, the middle voice is much more common. It's much more natural. What the middle voice is, it's somewhere between passive and active. And the middle voice is the way that Jesus prays. Specifically, it's the way that Jesus prays in Matthew 6:10. It's the way that Jesus is encouraging and teaching us to pray throughout the Lord's Prayer. And it reflects so much more of how Jesus teaches and encourages us to live and to follow him. This is from Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. If you want to join us for one last study session of this book, we're reading the last chapter and talking about it this Thursday in Life Group before we break for the summer. This is from the middle of that book, though, on the middle voice. Pastor Tyler Stanton says, the middle voice means I am an active participant, but the action did not begin with me. I am joining the action of another. The orphanage didn't start with Jake and Elwood. God started that orphanage with brothers and sisters of Christ who wanted to care for those lost and abandoned, to raise them up, to care for them, to love them. Jake and Elwood joined for a time and said, we're on a mission from God, but God started the mission. Ancient Greek has, like Latin, been relegated to libraries and grad degrees, a language of academic study, but not common conversation between friends. This presents a pretty significant problem when it comes to learning prayer the way Jesus taught us, because in English, again, we speak in either the active or the passive voice. But prayer takes place in the middle voice. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. I know I'm quoting an author, bear with me. Prayer and spirituality feature participation, the complex participation of God and humanity, God's will and our will. We do not abandon ourselves to the stream of grace and we pass down in the ocean of love, losing our identity, nor do we pull the strings that activate God's operations in our lives. We do not subject God to our assertive identity. We neither manipulate God, nor are we manipulated by God. We are involved in the action and we participate in that action's results. We do not control or define it. Prayer takes place in the middle voice. We see this over and over again, not only in Jesus' instructions for prayer as we look to see what God the Father has done, what God the Father is doing, what God the Father will do, and we say, may it be so. May it be so is a common phrase in Scripture, that middle voice. We're recognizing what God is doing and we want to be a part of it. We even ask God for the ability to become a part of it. We say, on earth as it is in heaven, we say, sign me up. Make me a part of this mission that you would have for us. Two important moments where that middle voice is absolutely crucial in prayer is in Luke chapter 2, as Gabriel arrives with the news, the opportunity, the invitation to Mary. And Mary says, may it be so according to your word. Not my will, but your will be done. And of course, her son says much the same in the Garden of Gethsemane as he considers what might come to pass in just a few moments. His arrest, his trial, beatings, brutal and bloody, crucifixion, death, and separation from life and from all that Jesus has known. He says, all things are possible for you, Lord, Father. And some unknown, aching amount of time passes. Jesus then says, not my will, but your will be done. Echoing his mother, may it be so according to your word and your will. And so when it comes to the middle voice in our prayer life, it's a bit like joining the song. It's a bit like coming in and accompanying God on whatever instrument or voice that we have, even though the song has already started, and even though the song will continue on after our time, at least in this mortal life, has passed. The music continues to ebb and flow. The harmonies weave in and out. The song swells with crescendo and then comes to a place of resting and breathing before swelling again. And we get to be a part of the beauty, the majesty, the melody, and the harmony of God. Even though we did not write the song, even though we did not finish the song, we are still a part of it for a time. This is what our prayer life is to be like, to recognize who God is, who we are, how we are invited to join God in the midst of that, to be on a mission from God, at least as long as we can. Now, one of the ways we do that, and I'll give a second papal shout out, my favorite Pope Francis quote was, you pray for the hungry and then you go and feed them. That's how prayer works. When we pray, we do not simply give someone or some group of people or something our well wishes and then brush our hands of it and say we're done. When we pray, we actively visualize, we imagine that person in our minds and in our hearts. We lift them up before the Lord, and with that middle voice, we ask, God, you are loving them. How can I love them here and now? And so, in so many cases, once again, in the New Testament, we are invited to come and see, right? When the earliest disciples are meeting Jesus and telling their friends about what Jesus has done, they say, come and see. When Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman and tells her everything about her own life that he had no way of knowing in a rational, observation-based way, she says, come and see this man, this great prophet. And when Jesus, as we pray to him and we ask that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done, Jesus brings people into our lives and says, come and see. And so we come to the second reading today, Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. One of the best parables, also one of the hardest parables that Jesus ever tells. This is, I mean, if you know just kind of the numbers system, the chapter system for Matthew, we're late in the book, right? This is almost the end of Matthew. We're just before Holy Week. We're after Palm Sunday. We're almost to Maundy Thursday. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's already turned up the tables. He's already marched into Jerusalem with this glorious welcome that the crowds, the masses are singing his praises and welcoming him as Messiah, as Son of David. And so Jesus is teaching in the temple courts and in around the city, and he is invoking this apocalyptic vision, this end of times moment where the Son of Man is crowned in glory and sits on the throne and judges all lives and divides the nations, not one nation good, one nation bad, but one person from one nation is sorted into either the sheep or the goats. And the sheep and the goats is an apt metaphor because most people in this time either had sheep or goats or had a neighbor who had sheep or goats. And if you've ever been to a petting zoo and you've seen a small sheep or a small goat, a lamb, a ewe, they're hard to tell apart, right? Until sheep get real big and fluffy and their horns start to curl, or goats get real weird and their eyes are big and they got the weird vertical thing. You know what I'm talking about? The horizontal thing. It's hard to tell until you get real close. And so that is an apt metaphor that everyone in Jesus' audience would recognize. It's hard to tell the sheep from the goats until you get close. And so Jesus is saying, at the end of time, the Son of Man will be seated in glory and will separate the people from all the nations as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then all the things that you've heard Miss Karina say to the kids, you heard me just read the scripture. Hungry, you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Naked, you gave me something to wear. Sick and in prison, you came. You spent time with me. You brought your presence into my life. And they'll say, well, when did we see you doing any of those things? Jesus says, you did it for anybody, no matter how humble, no matter how different, no matter how smelly. You did it to me. And again, to the goats, he'll say, all these things, hungry, thirsty, naked, sick, in prison, you failed to care for me. They say, we didn't know it was you. And Jesus said, you failed to do it to them. No matter what they looked like, how they acted, you failed to do it to me. Miss Karina did a good job with the mask. Jesus is mischievous, promising to be found in the least likely of places. It's like we're playing hide-and-go-seek with God. But Jesus says, you can cheat, because you can find me in anybody. Right? I'm right there. Jesus flips the sheep and the goats parable halfway through here. Everyone knows what it's like to try and get the sheep and the goats separated. They look similar. And Jesus is saying, you can't separate me from the people you don't like. You can't separate me from the people you don't like or the people you'd rather not help. We cannot tell Jesus apart from wretched sinners. That is part of the point of the incarnation. Right? God comes to us fully human that we might call him brother, that through his work on the cross and through the empty grave, the empty cross, he might have victory and we might share in it. We might call Jesus not only Lord, Messiah, King, Son of God, but also brother. And he might then call us sisters and brothers, children of God, heirs to the kingdom. Amen? And if heirs, then also co-rulers, and rulers have responsibilities. If we're to share in the authority and the victory of Christ, then we're to share in the responsibility. And Jesus says, come and see. If you want to find me, all you have to do is look to the person next to you. All you have to do is look to the person outside that window. All you have to do is find someone who needs something that you can give them. There you will find me. These parables have many layers and many purposes. There's another parable that ends with go and do likewise. It's the Good Samaritan one. So many of Jesus' parables are answers to a question. The Good Samaritan is a parable that's an answer to the question, who is my neighbor? The lawyer, the scribe of the law, has this idea, this understanding, right, that if I fulfill the righteousness of the law, the Torah, all 600 some odd commandments, then I will be righteous before God. And so a lot of those laws have to do with loving your neighbor. And so he wants a definition. Who is my neighbor? Is it the guy who lives next to me? Is it everybody on my street? Is it everybody in my village? I can handle that. Jesus gives him an answer that he can't handle. He tells about a man who's beaten and robbed and left half dead in the road, on a dangerous road, and talks about a priest who doesn't care for him. Like the goats in this other parable, he fails to care for this man. And also a judge, someone with great rank and authority in society, passes by. He fails to care for this dying man. But a Samaritan, a foreigner, a longtime national rival, sees the man, risks everything on this wilderness road, infamous for bandits, and helps and cares for and saves the man. Spends his own money to care for him. Jesus says, which one treated him like a neighbor? And the lawyer reluctantly says, the Samaritan. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. So, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to seeking the kingdom of God in our lives, we are called to be channels for God's kingdom power, for God's kingdom purposes. We're called to pray every day the Lord's Prayer, not just as holy recitation, not just patting ourselves on the back for checking that box, but seriously looking around at our world and asking, how can God's kingdom come into this world today, and how can I be a part of it? How can I be on a mission from God for that person? Maybe it's giving them a little food or a little water. Maybe it's praying for them. Maybe it's sitting and listening with them for a little while. Maybe it's going and visiting them when they are sick or in prison. But Jesus gives us this guarantee that every time we do it, we're not just doing it to the satisfaction of that person, because the satisfaction of that person can be way off. Right? If you've served at the well or helped someone out in our parking lot before, you know you are rolling the dice. You might get everything from a prayerful, tearful thank you to I didn't want turkey and ham. Ugh. I'll go find a sandwich somewhere else. Okay, right? Good thing I didn't do it for that guy. I did it for Jesus. Jesus promises when we pray and when we truly seek God's kingdom, we will find it. We'll find it in unexpected places. We'll find Jesus in unexpected faces. But he says, I'll be there, and your reward will wait for you at the end of time. So, pray. Come and see. Go and do likewise. And when you're not sure what to do next, when you're not sure how to go about this very difficult life of loving others, even when they don't love you back, of caring for others, even when they couldn't care a flip about what happens to you or what happens to them, remember, it's not about my will, but God's will. We pray would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, there are things in this life that frustrate us, that trouble us. There are people in our lives that we don't know what to do with. Sometimes they're our closest family members. More often they're strangers and people that we would name as different, as enemy even. But you promise that you will meet us there. You promise that the love that you have shown to us, by your Holy Spirit, we can show to them. And in doing so, we come full circle and we meet you face to face. So Jesus, we lift up those people and those challenges in our lives that we do not know what to do with. We do not know how to proceed. God, we ask that your will would be done here and now in our lives, on earth as it is in heaven. We can only do this by your power and by your Spirit, Jesus. Amen. Please stand as we sing our last song. And now's the time to go get Peggy and kids.
Sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. And worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. We live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
Right, Peggy, to come on up.